I have to admit, one of my favorite parts of Palm Sunday every year is seeing the kids come through waving their palms as we sing and remember how Jesus entered. Do you agree? It's just such a beautiful picture. It almost illustrates the scripture in a way that words can't do as we understand how Jesus came and the crowds were waving palms. And as we'll get to in the minute in the scripture, how they're waving and celebrating, Hosanna, Hosanna, who comes in the name of the Lord. And as we're here today, we're going to focus on this moment of scripture and a little bit after, where we see that Jesus had a grand entry into Jerusalem. A grand entry that probably no other person had ever dreamt. That's how he would come into the city. But as he did, people were just excited about the possibilities that were right there in front of him. And I don't want to give the whole thing away at once, but this is the culmination, the beginning of the culmination, Palm Sunday through Holy Week, of all of Palm Sunday through Easter, of all that Jesus came to do. And as we'll look in the scriptures in just a few moments, we get a glimpse of his majesty and who he is. And I hope that as you're here today, I hope that as you're here today, you hear God calling your heart. Many of us have been following Jesus for a long time. The scriptures we're going to read today are not uncommon to many of you. And oftentimes as we read the word, we read over it and gloss over it, and we just go from page to page and not really dissect or ingest what we're reading. But today, my prayer has been that each and every word of the scriptures touches your heart. And maybe calls you to a new level of intimacy with the Lord and his work in the world that you've never experienced before. And maybe today, as we dive into the scriptures and as we understand what Jesus is calling you and me to, that we live differently as we walk out the back doors of this place today. So let me pray for us. God, I pray that in the moments that follow, we hear from you, that Holy Spirit, you would work in each and every one of our hearts. God, I pray that all the distractions that might be running through our minds right now would fade away and that our attention would be solely focused on you. Lord, have your way in our hearts this morning. Have your way in our hearts and our lives and instruct us on how we should live our lives and follow you more closely and intimately each and every day. So I thank you for this opportunity, and Lord, I pray that in the moments that follow, each and every one of us would hear directly from you. Father, I pray that my words would not be my own, but they would flow directly from your heart, and I would be simply your mouthpiece today. So we thank you, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week, the week leading up to Easter, and we're going to talk about grand entries for a moment. I've always had this idea that I want to rappel from the ceiling right down to here. All of a sudden, the music stops. The bumper is what we call that video is done. You're like, where's Paul? And you hear zzzz, and I just land right here. I think that would be a pretty cool entry. When you watch football games, any of you who watch football, oftentimes they introduce the players and they all get their shot at saying who they are or what school they're from. And if you're like me, you always wonder why those folks from Ohio State say the Ohio State. It's just like, come on now, it's just a school. And if you went to Ohio State, I'm so sorry. Or maybe it's when you're at a concert and the band has this grand entry. I was at a concert up in Toronto once. Some of you have picked up that I like the band U2. And at the beginning of the show, the stage was empty. And all of a sudden, I looked to my right and Bono and the band are walking right through the crowd up to the stage. It was incredible. But there's something about grand entries. And when we see them and feel them, it sort of sets the tone for all that's happening. And through Palm Sunday, we see Jesus' grand entry into Jerusalem for the last time. This grand entry where people were waving palms in the air, just like our children did, signifying victory and triumph. Signifying that Jesus was going to win, and he always was going to win, but in this moment, the people are saying, he is our victor, he is our Messiah, he is the one who comes, who will set all things right. up to this point that he really couldn't say it as boldly as we see as this procession heads down the Mount of Olives, down into the valley, and then back up into Jerusalem. And they're screaming, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. They're screaming out, Jesus, save us, save us. Now, they thought they were being saved from the tyranny of Rome, and the reality is they were being saved from something great, far worse, far more insidious than Rome. They were being saved from the sin that entangled their hearts, and in this moment, they don't know what they want to be saved from, but nonetheless, they scream out, Hosanna, save us. As we'll see in a minute, Jesus was fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies about himself throughout this entire passage. And as we dive into it, like I began, I hope that Jesus' words and actions sink deep into your heart, and maybe you walk out of here messed up today. Messed up because you thought that following Jesus looked like this. And then after being here today, you say, no, maybe it's more like this, and I don't know what to do with that. I'm going to read verses, Luke 19, verses 28 through 44 once again. And as I do, just listen closely. After Jesus had said this, I can't even get the first sentence. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. Some of us have been there at the Mount of Olives. We've walked these steps. If you go to Jerusalem, there's an idea of exactly where this happened, and you can walk the steps down the hill where Jesus himself walked. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. We'll come back to that point in a minute. That's really intriguing. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying this colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Imagine the majesty and the pageantry of this moment. Here he is about to make his grand entrance. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. It was like the greatest ruckus you could ever imagine as they praised Jesus going down this hill. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Imagine what it was like to be there. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I love Jesus' reply. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. What a passage. The majesty of Jesus on display for all of Jerusalem, for the world to see. Every miracle, every sermon, every lesson, every parable, every conversation off to the side was leading to this point. This was the culmination, this and the events that follow, of everything that Jesus had done. Every bit of it. And when he entered Jerusalem, every last detail has been planned in advance. I can't imagine, like I said, the disciples who went to get the donkey. What were they thinking? Hey, there's a donkey that doesn't belong to us. This is Jesus. He doesn't belong to us, but he's tied up over there. Go just grab it and bring it back. And if they ask, say, the Lord needs it. Did the disciples say, I think Jesus has spent too much time in the sun? Or did they just go because they knew exactly what would happen? Did they just freely go because prior to this, they'd spent 3 years with Jesus and seen and heard things they couldn't even imagine? Did they just take his word at face value and say, okay, he said go, let's go. And they went and did exactly what he said. I bet it's the latter. I bet they freely went. When Jesus said to go, people went. They didn't question. His disciples didn't question. They just went and did as he said because they knew who he was and they've seen him do the miraculous. So no, I don't think they thought Jesus spent too much time in the sun. I bet they believed every word that fell from his lips and followed his orders to the T. Everything in this moment is dripping with purpose and meaning. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and the disciples followed exactly as they were told. In verse 38, we read the crowd shouting, "Blessed, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowd in this moment, don't let this slip by you. The crowd in this moment is confessing. They're admitting Jesus' true identity. They're admitting that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. In this moment, they're telling all who listen, oh, hail King Jesus. He's here. In Zechariah 9:9, we get a glimpse. There's a prophecy that speaks to this exact moment. The prophet writes, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This moment was prophesied about for generations before. And here it comes to pass, where Jesus, for the world to see, was being declared as King Jesus. There were rumors up to this point of who he might be. I'm sure in the local communities, there were people talking, hey, did you see that Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding? That's pretty cool. Hey, did you see that Jesus was out with his disciples in a boat and all of a sudden there was the storm and he said, be quiet, and the storm was quiet. That's pretty cool. I'm sure people were talking about the time when he fed 5,000 men and women and children up on the mountain, up on the side of the hill with just a few loaves and fish. I'm sure the rumors of who he was were spreading around rapidly. Could this be the Savior, the Messiah? Then we get some secret revelations. Jesus healing the lame and the sick and those with leprosy. And what did he often tell them? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Go show yourself in the temple and make those proper sacrifices for what's happened, but don't tell anybody. So some things he did for a select audience who was right in front of him, some things he did and told people to be quiet and not to tell. And then we reach the point earlier in Luke where Peter boldly confesses that Jesus is the Messiah. All of those steps, all of those miracles, all the things Jesus did were leading to this moment where the crowd was joyfully and publicly confessing, proclaiming that Jesus is King. For the first time, they didn't have to hide and go around in secret. For the first time, the whole world could see and hear and understand who he was unashamedly. Unashamedly that Jesus is King. Not to the surprise of the people who follow Jesus closely, the religious leaders didn't like this all that much. They told Jesus, you know what, your followers are getting a little too rambunctious. And in fact, what they're saying, we don't believe. Tell them to be quiet. And then Jesus says, if I tell them to be quiet, even the rocks are going to scream out and tell people who I am. The entirety of creation is unified in its acknowledgement that Jesus is anointed as its rightful ruler. All of creation would cry out to Jesus' identity. This is quite a moment. I'm sure if you've read this in the past, you read it and sort of go beyond it. But in this moment, we see Jesus as king. And not only as king, there's another clue in the choice of his transportation. You see, if Jesus would have ridden in on a horse, sort of galloping through and down and then back up into Jerusalem, people would have said, oh, he's a conquering king coming to make things right with Rome. Let's get behind him, pick up our arms and our swords and go after Rome. But that's not at all how he entered Rome. He took the position and rode on a donkey, which was very different than riding on a horse. Riding on a donkey signifies that he's a king, yet he comes in peace. He's not coming to wage a war on earth with weapons and pitchforks and all those things and swords. He's coming in riding this donkey. Jesus is saying that he is a king, but that he's a king of peace. Jesus is our king of peace. We need to know that in our world of chaos and all that's going on around us, that those of us who call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, we follow a king who brings peace to the world, to our hearts, to our families. Hopefully to our church. We follow a king who brings peace as he is the king of peace. There is one more thing about this entry as the king of peace. The entry is also a final appeal to the people who would soon crucify him. He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. This crowd who was singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus knew that in just a few days, a similar crowd would be yelling, crucify him. And as he's entering Jerusalem with all the fanfare and the palms and people praising his name, he knew in his heart that he was about to be rejected and handed over to be crucified. Imagine what was going on in his heart. The joy of the moment, but with the looming pain that was coming. And he says to them, if you knew, if you only knew and understood that I would bring you peace. But many in the crowd, many on the outsides of the crowd, many of the religious leaders just didn't get it. And now it would be hidden from their eyes. Jesus knew he was coming to bring peace. But he also knew that there were people there who would reject him. Acts 10:36 calls the gospel the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. As Jesus is in this moment, he's also mourning. It's a short-lived celebration because he knew he was about to be rejected. So in the first part of this scripture, we see what's going on. We see that Jesus is being declared king as he enters into Jerusalem, but in his heart, he's found great turmoil because he knows what's just ahead of him, just down the road. So we have Jesus claiming to be king, but what next? Let's pick it up in verse 45. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he preached at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the leaders among the people, were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his every word. They hung on his words. Jesus is going from one bold move to another. In the previous scene, he's coming down, entering Jerusalem as a king. And then in this scene, he's in the temple, flipping over tables in what appears to be this angry, crazed rage. But let me tell you, that's not at all what it was. We have to tread lightly with these verses because often they're misunderstood and misused. Jesus doesn't want us to flip tables because somebody wrongs us one-on-one individually. He doesn't want us to flip tables if we're angry with somebody or if something doesn't go our way. That's not at all what he's saying in here. You have to look deeper into the scripture to understand what's really going on. Could the Prince of Peace, the one who came in peace, instantly walk into the temple and start flipping over tables? It doesn't jive. It doesn't mix together. But as we look, it'll become very clear why this was the case. First of all, here's a little history about temple worship back in the day. First of all, every male had to pay a temple tax. It was half a shekel or an ordinary Galilean shekel. And it had to be exact change. There was no leeway given. And it had to be in the currencies, like I said, that was used in Jerusalem. So if you had foreigners coming from here and there and everywhere and they found themselves in Jerusalem worshiping at the temple, they had to exchange their money. They needed the right fee, if you will, the right tax to enter the temple and to worship. So what the religious leaders did is they set up their own money-changing tables. And anyone who walked in, they said, oh, great, you've got this currency from somewhere in Syria. Well, what we need to do is change it into our currency so that you can properly worship. And as we do, we're going to charge you even more than what it's worth. We're going to make profit off of your worship. The religious leaders were getting very wealthy out of this practice. They were skimming off the top. They were taking for themselves as people came to worship and had to exchange their money so they could worship at the temple. And Jesus saw that and his blood pressure just rose. Secondly, temple authorities were allowed to check every sacrifice, every animal sacrifice that came into the temple. Because an animal sacrifice had to be clear from blemish. It had to be a perfect animal. So the religious leaders inspected every animal. And as they did, they often found a blemish or some reason it couldn't be offered in worship. But not to worry. They sold their own animals over here. You could buy an animal from the religious leaders that would fit the qualifications to be a sacrifice worthy of worship. So not only were they making money on the temple tax and exchanging, they were making money on the sacrifices that were sold, charging way more than the animals were actually worth. So as Jesus walked into this scenario, this is why he reacted. A tax was being placed on the poor and precluding them from worshiping their God. All of a sudden, worship wasn't something that everybody could do, but because of these financial restrictions that were placed, only certain people could worship God, and it really upset Jesus. You see, Jesus grew up poor. He understood what it was like to not have a whole lot, and as he entered the temple and saw this, his blood boiled because he understood that people were not allowed to freely worship. It would be like as if we took communion on a communion Sunday, and we charged you for it. $10 for whoever wants to receive communion. And you have to buy the juice and the bread from us. You can't buy it anywhere else. It has to come directly from us. But then we own the company that makes the juice and bakes the bread. So as you walk in, you're paying for communion, but then we charge you and we're getting rich off the deal. That would never happen. But that's what Jesus got so upset about. The religious leaders were making money off of worship. The worship of the house of God was being used to exploit the worshipers. If you wanted to worship and do it the correct way, the religious leaders had figured out a way where you would be exploited. The flipping of the tables was because people were the flipping of the tables did not happen because people were buying and selling things in the temple. It happened because people were being exploited and excluded from worshiping God. That's a totally different story. Jesus saw the injustice in what was happening. He saw that people weren't freely allowed to worship. He saw how wrong this was, and that's what caused his blood to boil as he flipped the tables. Jesus was flipping the tables at the sight of injustice in God's house, in the temple, and he couldn't take it. Jesus, the King of Peace, saw this great injustice. And peace, this is going to be challenging for some of you. Peace does not mean inaction. Peace does not mean you see an injustice in the world and you step back and say, that's not mine to deal with. And you just put your head down and head the other way. That is not peace. That actually perpetuates the injustice. That does not bring peace to the situation. It might avoid conflict for the moment, but it does not bring peace. And Jesus in this moment, he sees a great injustice and he steps into it. And ultimately by him stepping into it, he rights the system and he brings peace. In our world today, this happens all the time. We see, and be honest with yourself, what injustices do you see throughout the day, throughout the week, months, years of your life? What things do you see that just make your blood boil? Maybe you're at work tomorrow or whenever you're at work, or maybe in your neighborhood and there's a coworker or a neighbor who is belittled by everybody else in that circle. Do you step in and support that person, or do you walk the other way because you don't want to get involved? Ouch. Do you see something every day? Do you see somebody stealing or taking for themselves and you understand, I could bring peace to this situation, but instead you step back and you do nothing? As followers of Jesus, we are called to correct injustice in the world. We're not to sit there and watch these things happen, because listen to this. If you let injustices happen, are you bringing peace to those who are engaged in that injustice, or are you just letting it happen? If you see injustice in the world and you go into your little corner of the world and say, I'm not going to worry about that. What about those who are being exploited and been sinned against? What's their story? Peace does not mean we stand on the sidelines and do nothing. Peace means we step into the middle of the mess and get our hands dirty. I believe this with all of my heart. And as I read this scripture and see how Jesus was acting in this moment, it wasn't because he was angry. I've heard this said before. Why can't we sell coffee out in the lobby? Because Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers. That has nothing to do with it. Why was Jesus turning the tables? Because he saw injustice and it just made his blood boil. When you see injustice in the world, does it make your blood boil? Jesus was and is a King of Peace, but he is also a King of Justice. And making the broken systems in our world right, being engaged in ways that help and edify people instead of keeping them down and below others. Now, this is going to be a tough question too, but I have nothing. I'm just going for it. Here we go. At one point, many of us have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we cried out, just like the people on the Mount of Olives as Jesus was descending, Hosanna, save us. We cried out, and a lot of us accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But then as we go on, Jesus starts calling us to do hard things in our lives. Things that may be contrary to our old value system. And we're caught in this balance where we have to say, are we going to follow Jesus in his ways, or are we going to say, no, that's okay, I'm going to do it my own way? This passage is speaking to those of us who, I'm in this camp, I'm not saying you're alone, that those of us in this camp who at times in our life have said, no, Jesus, I'm going to do it my own way. And not take the words of your scripture seriously. I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. We could either choose to follow it and listen to it and obey it, or we could put blinders on and say, no, I didn't hear that. I didn't hear it. But it says black and white on the pages of Scripture, and it's up to us as his followers to do something with it. As a church, we support a number of ministries, both in our city and internationally, who do exactly what we're talking about. One of my heroes locally is Dr. Myron Glick from Jericho Road Community Health Center. Myron moved to Buffalo years ago because he saw that quality medical care could not be obtained by many beginning on the west side of Buffalo. He saw that the medical attention and care was there, but people just couldn't afford it. So he began this practice, and it's turned into so much more that whoever walks through the door of Jericho Road, whether they can pay or not, will receive the medical care they need. He saw an injustice, and he created a way around it. To serve and love and care for people. Some of you know Julie Palmer. Julie leads a ministry in our city called PATH, People Against Trafficking Humans. And as we're all sitting here today, I hope I can count on this. I don't think there's many absolutes in the world, but I think this one is pretty true. We can all say we're against human trafficking. But that's not the case for everybody. And Julie saw, and her organization saw, how humans, women and children in particular, are being trafficked for the sex trade in our city, in Buffalo, in the suburbs. It's not just in the city. You'd be astonished if you heard what happens in the suburbs. She saw and understood this, and it just caused something in her heart, and she just couldn't sit there and watch this happen any longer. So the Enrichment Center, which is on Delaware Avenue in the city, PATH's Enrichment Center, was birthed. And it's a place where women who are caught in prostitution and they can't find a way out, or women who are trafficked for many different reasons, can go and find the resources they need, one, to understand who Jesus is, and two, to get their lives back on track. Just sit with Julie for 5 minutes and let her share her stories. You will be blown away. But that's an injustice that happens in our communities, whether you're aware of it or not. And PATH is standing in the middle of that place and offering hope, healing, and grace to the women who are ensnared in this trap. Right here in Buffalo, in Western New York. One of our ministries overseas is called Poetis. Did you know that Poetis is a mixture of poetic justice? They've sort of put the two words together and Poetis came out of it. Don't ask me how. It's a crazy name. They have to explain it everywhere they go. But when you hear the meaning of it, they're about poetic justice. And you know, one time I was in Zambia, and Abby, who has spoke here before, who has stood right here, she said these words that have never left my mind, and I hope they don't leave yours either. She said, the greatest injustice in the world is that people have never heard the gospel in a way they can respond to it. And all of a sudden, they're destined for a godless eternity because nobody ever told them about Jesus. The greatest injustice in the world is that people you know and love and do life with are going to have a godless eternity because they've never had the gospel explained to them in a way they can respond to it. Injustice takes many forms in our world. People who can't receive proper medical care, people who are being trafficked, my goodness, and people who have never heard the name of Jesus in a way they can respond to, and so many other ways. I often wonder, these are the things that keep me up at night, a little insight into my life. I often wonder what it would be like if Jesus walked through the back doors of our church, physically walked through the back doors of our church one Sunday morning. All of a sudden, we're all like, hey, Jesus is here. What would he say about our worship? What would he say about our desire for justice in the world? What would he say for the ways in which we reach out to people and love them in the name of Jesus so that they can experience the reality of his presence that many of us experience every day? What would he say, Revive? Would he come here and say, that's a church that has heard the scripture and responded to it and does exactly what it says? Or would he walk into our church and start flipping over tables and calling us out for the things we have ignored or haven't done at all? Which would it be? All right, which would it be for you? Would Jesus look at you and say, I'll pick a name, Sally, Tom. Would he look at you and say, you have done what the scripture says? Or would he look at the things you do and the ways in which you do them and say, you've missed the boat? As I read the scriptures and I see how Jesus explained them, when I see that he flipped over the tables because he saw injustice, I want him to walk in here and say, well done, church. You're a church after my own heart, who loves people well, who stands up in the face of injustice, who tells the world who I am in a way they can understand so that they can accept me as their Lord and Savior. That's the church I want to be. Listen to our name. We're called Revive. Are we a part of reviving people? I'm way over time. It doesn't matter. What I want to do is I want to give, and it'll seem like an eternity, and that's quite all right. It's going to be complete silence, and I want you to search your heart. I want you to search your heart and go through tomorrow, through the end of the week, to next week and beyond, and just think about the injustices you see in the world. And then I want you in that same time to think about people who maybe you see each and every day who don't know Jesus, who need you to be the messenger to tell them the good news of the gospel. And we're going to spend a couple minutes, which will seem for eternity, because none of us ever spend that much time without our phone in our hands or something else. But I want you to just focus and sort of think about those questions. Are there injustices I see in the world that I don't know what to do with, and God's calling me to be a part of the solution? Or are there people that I need to tell? I need to tell them about Jesus. I want you to ponder those two questions. And not only think about them, as you identify ways in which you may be able to engage, ask the Lord to show you how or to give you the opportunities to do so. To truly have this time be a gift where your eyes are opened and maybe the ways in which you walk and step and do things in the world are changed. I'm hoping that this time is just... that it spurs some of us on to love and good deeds, to do things that maybe we're not currently doing. So I'm going to pray for us. There will be a couple minutes, like I said, no music, no anything, of just silence. And then after that, the band is going to lead us in one more song, and it's one of the most powerful songs for me personally that I think we've done, and we haven't done it in a while. So God, I thank you for this morning. Jesus, I thank you that as you entered Jerusalem, you did so as the King of Peace, but also you were the King of Justice. Father, I pray that you would be working in each of our hearts to show us the things that maybe you've uniquely created us to do, the opportunities that you've set right before us, the people who we're engaged with each and every day who need to hear about you. And then, Lord, as you show us those things and make them known to us, Lord, help us to know what to do with that. Lord, put in people in our minds maybe who when we go to school or work tomorrow are often frowned upon for whatever reason. Help us to step into their world and offer them hope. Lord, help us to think of our neighbors or those we see regularly who need you. Lord, help us to think of marginalized people groups or different different injustices in our world that need your touch, Lord, and then spur us on to be engaged with those peoples who so desperately need your touch. Lord, there are so many societal issues that, Lord, I believe we as the church can begin to help change and to be a part of the solution. Lord, impress upon our hearts what those are. Show us the people who we can love in your name. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.